So I'm going to begin a series of sermons on hope this morning that will run until maybe beyond Easter Sunday, March the 31st. So this morning's text will be Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Hear the scripture. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the gospel, or the word of truth, which is the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, this book commends being thankful. I'm going to read three verses. Chapter 1, verse 5. We always thank God. Verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 3, verse 17. And always be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So a very important distinction. I'm going to say this several times in the next few weeks. Thanksgiving is expressed in gratitude for mercy already received. It's looking back to the faithfulness of God, the steadfast love of the God. Hope is faith that looks towards the promises of God given to us in the future. So hope is future oriented, future mercies, future grace. And it's based upon the Abba Father goodness of God, based upon the fact that Christ has been our prophet, priest, and king who died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death, ascended into heaven. It's based upon the outpoured Holy Spirit who applies the message of Jesus to our lives. So thanksgiving is gratefulness looking to the past. Hope is faith based upon future grace, the future blessings of God. Romans 8, verse 31 says this, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? So it's just a future orientation. We are called to be people of hope because of the Abba Father goodness of God, the finished work of Christ upon the cross for our sins, and the application of those truths to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this hope. I was recently in North Africa and I was taught at a Bible school. And when I go, there's always a team teacher with me. We teach for a week. And this guy's a man I respect very much. He's a little bit older than I am. He's been faithful. He was a president of one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. And the night before the class started, we were sitting there eating together. There's a man from Poland there who's involved. He's a Polish pastor. The missionary who runs the study. And Sarah and me and this guy, and we were talking, and after we talked about the upcoming Super Bowl at that time, we started talking about the general election that's coming up in November. And he made this comment. He said, if the right party does not make a correction to what's going on, our country is done. Now, I didn't say anything. I just wanted to enjoy my meal. And, but I thought about it. I'm thinking about this, these sermons on hope. And I'm thinking about that hope is future-oriented, and it's based upon the goodness of God and the work of Jesus that's completed and the application of these truths from the Word by the Holy Spirit. And I sat there and I said, you know, he may be right, he may be wrong, but this is what the Bible says. No matter what happens in the ups and downs of history, Paul says this. He says that the Word of God as it is preached, the gospel as it is communicated and held out, it is bearing fruit in God's people, and it is growing the church. God's purposes will not be frustrated. And I started thinking about that, and I was going, we're to be kingdom people. In the ups and downs of life and the peaks and valleys of history, we believe God's purposes are true. So I was thinking about in my life. And when I just take a few minutes and walk through some episodes in my life that shows the highs and the lows. So bear with me in my very, very brief life. One of the first things I remember is October 1962. I was in the third grade, and something happened called the Cuban Missile Crisis. 2 weeks. The Soviets were going to put some nuclear warheads in Cuba. The Kennedy administration found out, and they drew a line in the sand. They said, if you cross that line, there's going to be an armed conflict. And we were on the brinkmanship of nuclear war. At the very last minute, the literal last few hundred yards, the Soviet ships turned around and did not go to Cuba. In the aftermath of that, I remember, some of you remember this, we had at our school nuclear attack drills. And what would happen, the sound would go out, it wasn't a fire drill, it was a nuclear attack drill, and we were told to get on our knees and to crouch under our desk if a nuclear attack happened. Like, that would do a lot of good. Now, I guess at that time, we thought the epicenter of the nuclear attack from the Soviet Union would be Yadkin County, North Carolina. So we had to be prepared. And then the next year, President Kennedy was assassinated. It was a very difficult time. And then a few years later, I'm just going to hit some highlights. 1968 was a very difficult year. You had the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. in Tennessee. 2 months later, the assassination of the front runner for the Democrat nomination, Robert Kennedy, in California. You had the Democrat National Convention in Chicago that was really a riot experience. You had the very difficult years of the Vietnam War that tore our country apart. A few years later, we had 1974, the Watergate experience, where a president lied, deceived, and covered up, and was forced to resign from his office by his own party, by the way. And there was confusion, and there was broken trust, and there was, who can we trust? 1979, I was in Dallas, Texas, going to seminary in Dallas-Fort Worth, and they had the oil embargo. The oil was cut coming to America, and there were long lines. If you remember, long lines just to get gas. And in Texas, if you had a license plate that had a number that began with an even number, you got gas on these 3 days of the week. If it was an odd number, on these 3 days of the week. And if you showed up on the wrong day, you didn't get gas. You may get a ticket. In the aftermath of that, we had the Iranian crisis. The hostage crisis. 1979, some students, really militants, seized the American embassy with 53 people. And for 444 days, we were somewhat helpless as a nation to respond. Ted Koppel in the evening news on ABC, every night we begin, America held hostage day 235 or day 345 or day 401. Finally, on day 444, the hostages were released. And then after that, we had the presidency of Ronald Reagan, which kind of turned the economy up eventually. And then we had the Bush years, and we had the Clinton years of economic growth. And I remember distinctly in 1989, sitting and watching the news as the Berlin Wall came down. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And within 3 years, the Soviet Union was no more. And so during all these ups and downs, and there were ups and there were downs, the Church of the Living God was increasing, and believers were bearing fruit because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the hope of the resurrection. The hope. And during that time, we talked about America being the only world superpower. We talked about the peace dividend. Remember that? That we could cut back and we could do other things. And at the same time, in the same year, 1989, something happened called the Tiananmen Square. And at that point, China took a giant step back in human rights. And now they're in the same Maoist mindset of the 1950s and 60s. There was a book written called The President, the Pope, and the Prime Minister by a guy named John O'Sullivan. That's a great book. And he said that there was a constellation of leadership with Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan and John Paul II. They did not back down from condemning and standing against totalitarianism as expressed by the Soviet Union. He said it was a unique constellation. But what he didn't say is we came very close to not having those leaders. In 1981, March, I was at a student workers' meeting. I was a college pastor, and someone came in and said, the president has just been shot. And I remember going home and turning on our old TV and sitting there and hearing a report of Ronald Reagan being shot and rushed to the hospital and weeping. I thought, here we go again. He survived, but what we didn't know until decades later is that he came very, very close to death. 2 months later, the Pope was shot, an assassination attempt. He survived, lived for another 24 years. It's times, see, it's the highs and the lows. That's just history. But in the highs and the lows, the church is increasing and the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit among his people. We're people of hope. And then 9/11, 2001. I was in a meeting over here and somebody came in and said, you need to turn on the television. We turned on the television and we saw one of the two Twin Towers with smoke coming out of it. And as we watched it with unbelief, a plane flew into the other tower. Almost 3,000 Americans were killed. That night we had a spontaneous message sent out, prayer meeting, and hundreds of people came to a prayer meeting. And as we prayed for God's mercy. There was a think tank in France. They followed these things and they released a report 2 years ago that said between May of 1979 and May of 2021, 79 to 21, there have been 48,035 Islamic-based attacks worldwide, most of them against each other, Shia, Sunni, tribals. And in those attacks, 210,138 people have died. As an average of 4.4 people per attack, you know, suicide bombers. Or in Nice, 2016, during Bastille Day, a Tunisian militant commandeered a massive truck and killed 86 people by running over them. Unbelievable. So, ups and downs. But in the midst of the ups and the downs, listen to me. The kingdom of God, by the power of the Spirit, is bearing fruit among his people, and it's increasing. God's purposes will prevail. So we're in this country, North Africa, and we were in a car. I wanted to see the country, and we were going through the mountains. And we go by these villages where there was a horrible earthquake, and thousands were killed in September. And many people are still living in tents as their stucco mud homes have collapsed. And we stop at this one place, kind of a bed and breakfast, and there's a French woman there. who owns it, and she's retired to this country, and she's been there for 20 plus years, and she was starved for communication, obviously, because she welcomed us and sat down with us and gave us refreshments, and then she ate supper with us, and the next morning she was there eating breakfast with us. She really wanted to be with us. But as we talked, she said, "I'm very surprised to see you." I went, "Really?" She said, "Yeah. We never see Americans out like this." I go, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, you know there's great animosity among the people here towards your country." And I said, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch, Fräulein? I mean, what are you talking about?" And I said, "It's a tough place." Later, I was talking to the man who runs this Bible school, and he's been there 25 years, living among the people, a wonderful, wonderful man. And he said, "You know, I'm so glad that you and Sarah will come and be with us. It's such a blessing." I said, "Well, thank you for inviting us. It's a joy for us." And he says, "We really can't get many people to come and do what you're doing. I invite pastors and seminary professors, and they don't want to come because they think it's unsafe." And I didn't want to ask him, "Where am I on the totem pole?" I thought maybe I was just the last ditch, you know, effort. He said, "But you know, there's no safer place to be than doing the will of the Lord." I said, "Amen." And then he said this. He said, "But I promise you, we never have people that come here and rent a car and drive the car themselves and go all over the country like you guys did." I said, "Okay." Either he was saying, "You trust the Lord," or, "You're dumb." And in those cases, I just accept the better of the two alternatives and just keep on going. It was a great joy to be there. And quite frankly, it's sobering. There's in a class 15 people, just 15 people. And there 13 of them were men. And of the men, three were married. They're all of marriageable age. And the reason they're not married is because if you are a believer, and every man there, except for one, came from a Muslim background home. And when you come to faith in Christ in that situation, your family disowns you. You're cut out. You may still come to the mill occasionally, but your inheritance is gone. The front row seat and the family get together, it's gone. And in that culture, the dowry is paid by the groom to the bride's family. And because they're Christians, they can't get jobs in an economically depressed situation anyway. And if you can't get jobs and you're a Christian, you can't make money to have a dowry. So these men basically have been ostracized from their family. It's difficult to get jobs. They can't go to graduate school usually, and they can't get married. And they lead small churches, and they're struggling, and they're vibrant for Christ. So, once again, thanksgiving, past mercies, gratefulness, past mercies, hope is future-oriented. In fact, it says in the scripture here that hope is a stabilizing influence in the life of a believer. He says that the hope of the gospel which you have, which has been poured into your life. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not talking about the hope that says, you know, we have courage because we have this internal dynamism. There's a Chinese proverb that says, "Knock down seven times, get up eight." That's commendable, but that's not the hope I'm talking about. It's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is based upon the Abba Father goodness of God, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, his ascension, and the poured out Holy Spirit that's applied to our lives. And I'm talking about the hope that says something like, when life gives you lemons, make what? Lemonade. No, I'm not talking about that. There's one of my favorite people in history. There's a guy named Winston Churchill. And Churchill was a man of great courage. He was in a prisoner of war in the Boer War in South Africa, and he escaped. And if he'd been captured again, he may have been executed, but he barely survived. He goes to World War I as an officer in trench warfare. He exposed himself day after day to the slaughter that was World War I. He had courage. He saw the incredible emptiness of Hitler and the Nazis from the very inception. And he spoke out with great force against it. And there's a speech, I think his most famous speech was given in October of 1941. And it was England against the world, really. France had fallen 2 months before the U.S. entered the war. And Hitler gives a speech, and he'd given a speech at the same school 10 months before. And let me just read two paragraphs. He says, surely from this period, shows his optimism. Surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson, never give in. Never give in, never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed and we were finished. They still stood alone. He says, but there's a different mood in Great Britain today. Other nations thought that they had drawn a sponge across her slate, but instead our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those outside these islands, though we ourselves never doubted it, we now find ourselves in a position where I can say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere in order to conquer the enemy. Now, Churchill's courage was based upon several things. First of all, his persona. Secondly, his love for Great Britain and his belief that there was a manifest destiny there. And thirdly, he saw from the very beginning with clarity what he called the horror of Hitlerism or Nazism. It's strong, strong. I admire that. That's not the hope I'm talking about. That's not the courage I'm talking about. The hope that we have, brothers and sisters, is based upon the goodness of the Father. It's based upon the finished work of Christ as our Savior and our King, who died on the cross, rose victorious, ascended into heaven. It's based upon the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes the themes of the Scripture and applies it to our lives. We are called to live hopefully. That's point number one, just a few points. Number two, we have hope because the kingdom of God is greater than nationalism, is greater than family, is greater than ethnicity, is greater than educational standards. The kingdom of God is supreme. We're to live hopefully with an eternal purpose. There's a catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism written in 1563. And question 123 asks this, what is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? Answer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? It says three things. It means this: so rule in us by your word and by your Holy Spirit that we, number one, submit to you more and more in obedience. Number two, that the church of the risen, reigning Christ is preserved and increases in numbers. And number three, that you destroy the works of the devil and every obstacle raised against the authority of your word until the fullness of Christ rests upon us. Says that's what we pray. Submit to you more and more, preserve the church and destroy the works of the devil. And so in Acts chapter 18, there's this encounter. Paul is going into Corinth to teach and establish a church. And it says this, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And I remember thinking that verse and looking at these little villages clinging to the mountains and saying, Lord, by your grace, I pray there are many in these villages who are your people who respond as the gospel is preached. I look at massive cities and say, Lord, there are many people in these cities who respond as the gospel is proclaimed. Let us preach Jesus. Let us live with hope. Let us live with thanksgiving. I look at our city and say, Lord, there are many people here in whose hearts you will work if the gospel is preached. And so brothers and sisters, we should take it out. Please do it here. Number three, hope leads to stability. It leads to the stability that comes as we focus on the gospel. The gospel of it is done. The gospel of sufficiency. The gospel of Christ has died on the cross once and for all for our sins. It's the glory of the gospel, the majesty of the gospel. Every other world religion has the balanced scale approach to relationship with God. If you do more and more and more and do and do and do, maybe your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. The Christian faith of the scripture is the only faith I know of that says it is finished for you because Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross. And as you glory in that, it brings stability to your life. It brings hope to your life. Do you have the hope? So Psalms, I love the Psalms because the Psalms are just raw emotional, so often raw emotional statements. Psalm 42 is a well-known Psalm in this regard. We sometimes will quote it because it sounds so good to start off with. It says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. I said, wow. But here's the context. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Verse 3, my tears, brokenness, my tears have been my food day and night, while people around me continually say in a mocking way, where is your God in all of this? Where is your God in your being downcast? Where is your God in your brokenheartedness? Are you ever brokenhearted and downcast? Sure. Emotions. Where is your God? And he says, these things I remember. He remembers. I remember as I pour out my soul to you how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. And then he preaches to himself. This is so healthy. He says to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. And then he falls back into it. He says, but my soul is downcast. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember again worshiping you. How by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He gets go. Why? Where are you? Why do I go about mourning? Because my enemy oppresses me. I have a deadly wound in my bones. And he says once again, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Now, are you people of hope? When discouragement hits and downtimes hit, see, hope is faith that looks to the future based upon the goodness of God, the finished work of Christ, and the power of the Spirit in applying these truths to our lives. Hope leads to joy. Let me read a quote from a man named Tom Schreiner. He's writing about Romans 12:12 that says, rejoice in hope. Listen, this is good. Joy evaporates when hope vanishes. Okay? Joy evaporates when hope vanishes. And thus the fires of joy can only be stoked by focusing on hope. Hope. Believers are to be filled with joy due to the hope that awaits them here, today, tomorrow, and in eternity. Joy evaporates when hope vanishes. But brothers and sisters, we should be hopeful people. Hopeful. Because we know there's a living God who watches over us. And we know that God by his grace is bearing fruit in us and working in us, and he's growing his church, and he does this because he's good and because we have union with him. If I just believed that my standing and my ability to go forward was based upon my effort and who I am, I would be depressed beyond words. But it's based upon him and his goodness. Hope is compelling. More about that next week. It causes us to care for people and to serve. We trust the Lord. As I was thinking about this, I thought about a hymn that we sang many years ago. We rarely sing it now. It was written in 1865 by a Swedish hymn writer, a woman whose father was a Lutheran pastor. It goes like this. Many of you will remember it. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. See, faith that looks to the future is hope. And I thought that was a great hymn. Then I started doing some research, and it was written by her as she coped with the tragic death of her father. She and her father were out. And he decided to go swimming, and she saw him drown to death. And in the aftermath of that, she wrote about the fact that there is a God who watches over the affairs of men and women. Let us live with hope. Hope. Let us speak the word of hope to people as this Easter season approaches on March the 31st. Let us understand that gratitude is backward looking. Thanksgiving is backward looking. Faith and hope are forward-looking. The same God who's carried us all these years will carry us still. Thanks be to God for the hope of heaven. Thanks be to God that as the hope of heaven is in our heart, there's an indiscriminate love for the brothers and faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people of hope in the midst of trials, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of great joys, in the midst of historical ups and downs, in the midst of cultural upheaval. We want to be people of hope because no matter what happens, you will bear fruit among your people by the power of the Spirit, and you will grow your church as you see fit. So we plead for that, we yearn for that, we long for that, and we look to you. Lord, come and change us and teach us, I pray. May your kingdom come in our lives in such a way that we submit more and more to your word, that you preserve and increase us and your church, and that you destroy the works of the devil and every proud obstacle raised against the knowledge of God. So blessed be your name this day, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.